Now, being thankful isn't about what we have. It's about what we've been given. Being thankful isn't about what we have. It's about what we've been given. You know, maybe you're thinking, Grant, you've lost it. What are you talking about? Don't we have what we've been given? True. Not everything we have has been given, and sometimes having gets in the way of truly receiving. At this point, you're supposed to go, ah, I see. Very wise grasshopper. Now, I've talked about this before. Out of all the Christmases that I've experienced over the years, only a few really stand out. On the top of that list would be a Christmas where I was about five, maybe four. We were very poor. It was just my mom and my brother and I. We didn't have much of anything. In fact, it was the only year I remember that the Salvation Army came with a box of food and gifts for us. Now, I had a lot of gifts over the years, but most of them didn't give me the warm fuzzies that a pair of homemade red mittens found in the Salvation Army gift box did. You know, a pair of homemade red mittens, big deal. This is the gift that stands out for you, Grant? Why, yes. Yes, it is. You know, the question is, why did those red mitts stand out to me? Was I a collector of red mitts? No. Are mittens my favorite gift for Christmas? No. Was I secretly a cat burglar in need of a way to keep my fingerprints from, you know, finding their way around people's houses? No. Well, then, what was the big deal? Why did receiving a pair of red mitts become such a cherished memory for me to this day? It's because the gift was unexpected. It's because the gift was needed. It was because it was given with no strings attached. Even though I wish there were strings attached, because maybe I'd still have them. But anyway. You know, the red mitts were a gift of grace, freely given at a time when I felt forgotten and alone. Because I had nothing, the red mitts were really something. Here's another question. If I'd already had a lot of other things that Christmas morning, would I have even noticed the mitts? Probably not. Would I have appreciated them? Not likely. Would they have been thrown into the pile with the socks and the underwear and all the other unwanted stuff that any self-respecting five-year-old would write off as too practical to be any good? Most likely. Now, I think it's generally true that the more we have, the less we appreciate it. Now, the more we have, the more self-sufficiency and independence we seem to foster in our lives. The more we have, the more we expect. And most significant of all, the more we have, the less we value what we've already been given. And we want the latest, the newest, the next great thing. And so the gift that has been given becomes the gift that is forgotten. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. It's on page 995 of the blue books underneath the chair in front of you, the Congregational Bibles, page 995. As you turn there, let me just point out that there is one antidote to forgetting the gift. You know, there's one attitude, one approach that will ensure that we continue to treasure what is truly valuable. There's one posture that will protect our hearts from discarding the very thing that should be highly regarded. And that attitude, that posture, that approach is to be thankful in prayer. Beginning with verse 1, Paul writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul's struggling for the Colossians. The word translated as struggling means to agonize, to battle, to fight. It's from this Greek word that we get our word agony. It's a word used to describe fighters in the arena. Paul was fighting for the Christians in Colossians. Why? Well, he tells us the reasons in verse 4 and again in verse 8. He's struggling for them so that they won't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments or taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. To be deceived is to believe something is true, even though it's false. The Greek word translated as fine-sounding arguments is a word that was used in court. You know, it was a word that was used to describe the persuasiveness of a lawyer's argument that enables guilty criminals to go free. Think about that image. You know, it's smooth talk. It's baffle gab. It's car salesman ease. You know, it's something that is convincing in its presentation, but empty when you analyze the content. And I'm thankful that I didn't mention any politicians in this context. This is the kind of false teaching that can become an issue to the Colossian church. And the reason Paul is actually writing this letter to them is because of his concern over this. Historically, anything new built on the Christian faith follows one of three possibilities. It's either downplaying the divinity of Christ, downplaying the sufficiency of his sacrifice, or both, you know, while lifting up special knowledge or special revelation to put your thumbprint on your own particular message. And how exactly did Paul struggle for them? Well, he struggled for them through prayer. Paul hadn't met most of the Christians in Colossae or the surrounding area churches, but that didn't stop him from struggling for them in prayer. That didn't stop him from all of this focused prayer. In fact, it seems that it's because he doesn't know them and he was stuck in prison and unable to be with them in person that he struggles so much for them in prayer. Have you ever struggled in prayer? Not struggled to pray, but struggled in prayer. Have you ever agonized in prayer over something or someone? Paul prays with effort. He prays with force. He prays with commitment. He prays knowing that he's fighting for the hearts and the minds and the faith of the Christians in this area. And as he prays, his heart is so moved that he can honestly say in verse 5 that even though he wasn't with them in body, he was with them in spirit. We need to keep moving because our topic has to do with thankfulness in prayer, but let me just suggest that the church needs an army of prayer warriors battling and struggling for her in prayer. Now, we need people praying that we and our young people won't be taken captive by the hollow and deceptive philosophies, you know, that increasingly demand unquestioned allegiance in our culture. We need to struggle in prayer for each other, for families, for children, for marriages, for ministries and missions. Paul understood that Christians in Colossae were in danger, so he prays. But what does he pray? Or what does he pray? Is his prayer focused on the lies being told? No. Does he attack those who are corrupting the faith? No. Paul just prays that they would better know the truth they already had. Paul reminds them of the gift that they had already received. He says, forget about the latest, the greatest, the new thing, and stay firm in what you have already received. Paul prays, my goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He prays that they would be encouraged. The Greek word also could be translated as strengthened. The idea is being strengthened enough to face whatever it is that you have to face. He's not referring just to our emotions when he says heart. He's referring to heart in Scripture is about thinking, about attitude, about decision-making, and about emotions. And he says that he prays that they would be united in love. Why? For what purpose? There's a purpose in this. So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Or to put it another way, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, there's a lot we could say about unity and love, and it's important to take note of some of those things. But one thing's important for us to look at today is unity in love is necessary if we want to know Christ in his fullness. Have you ever considered that? You know, our understanding of Christ is limited when our unity is limited. And our ability to show others the complete reality of Christ is limited if our unity is limited. And one more quick point. We cannot have a complete understanding or knowledge of Christ on our own. It requires unity with a body of believers. It requires being part of a body that functions. Unity requires love. It requires overlooking imperfections. It requires patience and understanding. It requires grace and forgiveness. And if that's the case, then you can guess why we need each other to understand Christ. Loving and forgiving and serving and extending grace to one another is experiencing the core motivation of Christ. If we're not experiencing that, how could we possibly understand who Christ is and what he's done for us? Notice also the mystery of God is Christ. Mystery in biblical terms is something that can only be known if it's revealed to us by God. As one commentator put it, the hidden God appeared in Christ. He reveals him. He explains the mystery. Therefore, if the question is, what is God like? The answer is Christ. Okay, what about a complete understanding of Christ? What is that? It's an understanding of who Christ is, not only based on facts and figures, but also in experience, in the experience of life, of tasting to see that he is good and true and real, of walking with him. It's an understanding firmly founded on the truth of Scripture, not the inventions of man. It's an understanding based on the witness of the Holy Spirit, not the doubts of the accuser. We must continually return to Christ through the study of God's word, through prayer, through faith. Verse 3 tells us that in Christ, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. What an amazing image. They're hidden, but they're hidden not in the sense of being beyond our reach, but rather as a treasure, as a payload in a mine, which has already been opened and waiting for us to explore. And as we dig and as we chip away and as we go deeper into the mine, we're rewarded by finding unending supplies of precious stones. The more we take from the mine, the more treasure we find buried underneath. And the more complete our understanding of Christ, the less likely the possibility of deception. Why is that the case? Because the more we know Jesus, the more we trust Jesus, and the more we experience our relationship with Jesus, and the more we know that he alone is the answer. Paul's advice to keep them safe from the empty human philosophy was to say, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That caps the whole thing off. Now, how did they receive Christ as Lord? They received him through faith. You know, when they entered into the waters of baptism, they received him through the simplicity of the gospel that says, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, came into this world to die for our sins, to restore us to relationship with our Heavenly Father. Paul tells us that we receive him through faith, and we continue to live in him through faith. So we need to keep rooted in that faith and strengthened in that faith. But now we get to the phrase that I want us to focus on today. He tells them to be overflowing with thankfulness. You may think that Paul just throws that last little part in because it's a good way to end the thought. You know, it's Valentine's Day, just throw something hallmarky at the end of a sentence. But being thankful in Paul's mind is far more than a Christian cliche. You know, for Paul, praise and thanksgiving are not only an appropriate response for we who have been saved through Christ, it's also an essential weapon that makes sure that we're not taken captive and deceived by shallow human philosophies. Thankfulness is an essential guardian of the soul. As Christians, we guard ourselves with gratitude. You know, that's why a bit later Paul can say in chapter 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The more literal translation would be, continue steadfastly in prayer being watchful in it by thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is how we're watchful. It's how we determine if we have problems spiritually. You know, I love the way the Message paraphrases this verse. It says, pray diligently, stay alert, with your eyes wide open in gratitude. Gratitude is how we keep our eyes open, wide, spiritually speaking. It's how we pray diligently. The idea here is that we are diligent in prayer, seeing it again as a weapon to protect us against the enemy. Paul tells us to stay alert. Just as Jesus told the drowsy disciples in the garden, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. But here in Colossians, Paul is saying the way we keep alert is by giving thanks. Giving thanks keeps us alert. Gratitude helps guard our hearts. Last week we briefly looked at Ephesians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Remember what Paul wrote there? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we pray with thanksgiving, the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, but what are we actually talking about when we're talking about the effects of gratitude on our hearts and minds? How does being thankful in prayer guard our hearts and minds? In order to answer that question, we need to go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul describes the attitude of those who suppress the truth about God. Paul says that even though they know the truth of God's existence and that his power is made clear in nature, these people suppress the truth by their own truth. And Paul says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Did you catch that? Paul clearly tells us that these people knew God, or they weren't in a relationship with him, but they knew of him. They knew he existed. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. They didn't give thanks to him. In other words, they didn't acknowledge him as God in their lives. They didn't acknowledge him as creator. They didn't give him the honor or the thanks that was due him as creator and as provider of all that we enjoy in this creation. And because they didn't respond to God with the proper attitude of praise and gratitude, their thinking became futile. Their minds were darkened. It was a progressive thing that took place. And this isn't to say they weren't intelligent or accomplished in other areas of their lives. You know, some of the most intelligent people on the planet are described with these words of Paul. They may be brilliant in some areas of knowledge, but when it comes to the most important and fundamental questions of our existence, they've put themselves in the dark by their ungrateful attitude towards God. They have no way to understand the big questions of who we are and why we're here, because their thinking has become futile or useless, is what the word means. It serves no purpose in their lives, no good purpose. You know, they can't think properly, and as a result, their minds become even darker. What does that mean? Simply this: there's a connection between our susceptibility to being deceived or even deceiving ourselves and our unwillingness to give God the proper praise and gratitude. This is huge. Refusing to give praise and thanks to God opens up all kinds of wrong thinking. That's why Paul brings up this topic of gratitude in the context of the church in Colossae not falling victim to hollow philosophies and deceptive philosophies. Gratitude guards our hearts and minds. To Paul, there's a cause and effect relationship between truth and gratitude. Giving thanks helps us to worship the true God. And a lack of thanksgiving reflects a faulty thinking that results in us turning away from the truth about God. When that happens, we begin to worship an idol. We worship a God that has been skewed by our thinking. Ultimately, we end up worshiping ourselves and our own cleverness or somebody else's cleverness. You know, a small hole in a muffler in your car may seem like a relatively minor problem. Your car might be a little bit noisier and a little less powerful. But if that leak's getting into your car, you have a serious problem that could end up in your death. In the same way, ingratitude may seem like a small thing to us, but it begins the downward spiral that can lead to death, or at least deception. To forget to thank God for all he is and all that he's done reveals a dangerous self-centeredness. To forget to thank God causes futile thinking. It brings darkness and pride and blindness. And this also plays out in our interactions with each other. You know, if we don't pray with legitimate acts of praise and thanksgiving, then the way we talk to each other is affected as well. Paul shows us this in Ephesians when he says, "Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place for Christians. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." How can you guard yourself against your own mouth? This is something I need to know. Yeah. My mouth needs guarding. Either that or I need guards to protect me from when I'm mouthing off. How do we guard ourselves against mouths that crack with criticism or bubble over with bitterness and blame? How do we secure ourselves from sarcasm? How do we disengage from disrespect? How do we run from ridicule or sidestep cynicism? You do it by filling your mouth with thanksgiving. And when you meet with someone and the first thing that comes to your mouth is gratitude, you can be sure that the conversation isn't going to slide into a sin speech. Or when you enter a conversation that's negative, you can suck the poison out of it by speaking words of gratitude. I've done it. It works. Try it. Nothing ruins the fun of someone bad-talking someone else faster than if you step into the conversation and start to refer to the talked-about person in terms of their good qualities and how you're thankful for them. Gratitude guards our hearts and our minds. But how exactly does it do it? Well, it goes back to the very first statement I made today. Being thankful isn't about what we have, it's about what we've been given. Let's go back to what Paul says in Colossians. He says, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. How do we receive Christ? By faith, right? Why do you receive Christ? Because you know you needed help. You came to the realization that you needed what Christ alone offered. You needed forgiveness. You needed a new life. You needed a changed heart. You needed a new direction. You needed a way to the Father. You needed hope for the future. You needed a purpose to your life. You needed the gift of grace that he so freely gives. So how did you receive Christ? We receive him humbly by faith. When we come to Christ, we surrender the idea that we ourselves are God. We surrender the lie that we are basically good. We surrender the lie that we are the masters of our own destiny, the captain of our own boat. We surrender the lie that life is about us. And then we give our lives to Christ. Gratitude guards our hearts and minds because gratitude is only possible when we understand what we've received and that we received what we did not deserve. Gratitude comes from the place of an unexpected gift that has brought us to the understanding that we're not alone and that someone does indeed care. Gratitude and humility go together. But how do we stay humble? Well, Paul gives us the answer. Just as we received him, remain in him. Continue to live in him. Rooted and built up in him. We abide in him. We relate to him. We remain conscious that our greatest gift is Christ's presence in our lives because without that presence, we have nothing. As you do that, notice also that you are strengthened in the faith that you were taught. The faith here is not your faith. It's the faith as a doctrine of Scripture related to us through the Bible. It's the testimony of Christ revealed in Scripture. Again, it's about the gift you've already been given. It's about better knowing and understanding God's testimony about himself in Christ. He's revealed the mystery, and the mystery was revealed in Christ through his word. And then applying that in our prayers. We relate to God based on who he has revealed himself to be, not according to who we think he should be or what matter might be better or a more updated version of what we think he should be or a more acceptable version of who we think he should be. You know, the more we truly know him and the more we understand what he's done and what he's doing, the more thankful will our attitude will be. And it'll just naturally overflow into greater thanksgiving. Having, as we've been saying all along, relate first, then request. You know, in the context of the church, an attitude of gratefulness is normal. It's to be the normal expected lifestyle. It's not being a super Christian to be thankful. It's normal. But in the context of the world, gratefulness is in short supply, generally. You know, we're a culture that continually whines about what's missing in our lives. And we blame others. Now, last week I mentioned Raphael Samuel, the 27-year-old Indian man who's presently suing his parents because they didn't ask permission from him for him to be born. Instead of seeing his life as a gift, he sees it as a curse. Instead of seeing it as the product of his parents' love, he sees himself as the product of their selfishness. all that he suffers in life is the direct result of their sin in bringing him into the world. Mr. Samuel is a poster boy for the ungrateful heart. What about us? You know, we have more than any other culture in the history of humanity, but are we happy? No. We're among the most unhappy people, the most medicated people on the face of the earth. We're not happy. We're anxious. We're afraid. We're depressed. You know, the more we have, the more we demand. And as Christians, we can't help but fall into this kind of thinking sometimes ourselves. You know, think of your family for a moment. Those times that you sit down together to eat. I picked that picture because that's none of our families. But anyway, it represents, therefore, all of our families. You know, think of your family for a moment. In those times that you sit down to eat together, if that ever happens in your house anymore, what happens if you ask one of your kids to give thanks for the food? Let's say you made the mistake of asking little Sally to pray when she prayed last night. You know, what's she going to say? She's going to say, I prayed last night. Let someone else give thanks tonight. Either that or you're going to just look around the table and ask, who wants to give thanks tonight? And everyone will just look at each other like you're asking them to confess to being a serial killer. And you'll end up grudgingly giving thanks yourself or forcing one of the kids to give thanks. You know, it's almost as if saying grace is a punishment that parents came up with just to torture their kids. Now, you would think, given the fact that we have more than anyone else in the world, that we would all be jumping up and down for the chance to give thanks for our families and for our homes and for the food on the table. But that's not how we often feel, parents included. How grateful are we? You know, maybe you're thinking right now, Grant, with everything I'm going through in my life right now, I don't feel like being grateful. I don't have it in me to be grateful right now. Okay, but then what about Paul's admonition to be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you? How can we be thankful in all circumstances? Well, you have to realize that Paul isn't saying be thankful for all circumstances. He's saying be thankful in all circumstances. There's a big difference there. You know, there are some things that happen to us that it would be silly for us to be thankful for. How can you be thankful for the loss of a job or the report of bad health or the death of a loved one? No one is going to be thankful for having to go through those kinds of circumstances, but you can still be thankful in those kinds of circumstances if you know the truth of what we were talking about last week when we looked at Paul's words in Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. We can be thankful because we know God is there conforming us to the likeness of his Son. We can be thankful because we know that God loves us and he's using even the uncomfortable circumstances of our life to make us better people, to make us more into the image of his Son. We know that he cares, that he's at work, that the Holy Spirit within us is groaning and working and interceding and transforming us. Here's what I want you to remember today as we close. First, being thankful guards our hearts, which also means that being ungrateful is a cause for concern. It's a spiritual condition that you need to monitor and cut out of your life. Being ungrateful leads to the darkening of the mind and heart. Being ungrateful leads us to false images of who God is and what he's doing in our lives. Secondly, I want you to realize that we all struggle with being ungrateful. So what do you do when that happens? You go back to Colossians 2. And you remind yourself of what you already have in Christ. You remain in Christ. You relate. You tell God you don't feel grateful. Tell him why. Ask him to reveal himself. Reflect on what Jesus did in order to bring you the hope of your salvation. Don't let God's greatest gift go unnoticed. You know, God's gift is not just one gift in the midst of a bunch of gifts. It's the gift that we should always remember and cherish. It is a red mitten because it was given out of love, and it's addressing our greatest need. We're not alone. Someone cares. The creator and the sustainer of your life, mind, and soul cares and is at work. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. So be thankful. Worship team.